Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of October 12, week 5 of our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. I'm Dan Nygaard. Americans are partial to revolutions. I suppose that's because America was founded out of a revolution. As revolutions go, the American Revolution was really a quite docile thing. Historically, most revolutions produce a lot more suffering, a lot more bloodshed after the revolution than occurred prior to the revolution. That's true in Venezuela. It was true in Cuba. It was true in Russia. We can go right down the list of the suffering that has resulted from human revolutions. In his letter to the churches in Galatia, the Apostle Paul introduces a revolutionary concept. We're going to look at that today. First, a quick review. The Apostle Paul composed the New Testament letter of Galatians to challenge the Christians in the Roman province of Galatia. Do not abandon the gospel and do not pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his letter, the Apostle Paul documents how that Christians challenge Christians. Christians embrace debate and disagreement. It is how we sharpen one another. The Apostle Paul went on to make an extremely bold statement. Those who believe in Christ are the true children of Abraham. Those who believe in Christ's promise of everlasting life are the true descendants of Abraham who believed in God's incredible promise. Then the Apostle writes how that Jesus Christ redeems believers from the curse revealed in the law of Moses. The Old Testament law was not itself a curse. It simply exposed, it simply revealed the curse under which humanity lives. That is the curse of certain death apart from God. If you have your Bibles or your smartphone, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. The Apostle Paul writes, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until a faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, we pray that Jesus alone might be exalted. Christianity has a notorious weakness, a notorious problem that has been true throughout the centuries, and that is applying Scripture to current issues. Christians all too often read what God said to a prophet and assume that God is saying the exact same thing to themselves, which can produce some rather embarrassing results. God commanded one Old Testament prophet to walk around without clothes for 3 years. Now, I've never heard a Christian claim that command for themselves. And I'm glad I have never witnessed that. The text we are looking at today has recently been applied to current issues in a way that it really doesn't fit what the Apostle Paul was saying. Again, let's read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a bold and true statement from the Apostle Paul. However, it has recently, and not just recently, been used in a distorted way. Let's look at this problem. The Apostle Paul states that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, the actual Greek term here is there is neither Jew nor Greek. Greek is often translated Gentile, which simply means non-Jew, because that's often the meaning. And that might be the meaning here. However, I suggest that here Paul means Greek specifically. That is the self-imported elite Greek culture that saw themselves as the smartest and the best and the most philosophical and the most thoughtful culture on the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Greeks viewed themselves as the philosophical and cultural elites. Jews, on the other hand, viewed themselves as the religious, perhaps even the spiritual elites of the world. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, dismisses all such claims. The Apostle Paul explains that Jews have no standing to claim that their religious belief is the best. The Apostle Paul is here claiming that the Greek culture is not the best culture. The Apostle Paul is saying that in the church, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Greek, whether you're Parthian, whether you're Roman, whether you're Celtic, it doesn't matter. All are one in Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that there are neither slaves nor free. Now, slavery in the first century was accepted around the world. It has been accepted in most every culture for the vast majority of human history. Even in those cultures that did not practice slavery, those cultures, even though they did not practice slavery, accepted that slavery was practiced and practiced acceptably in other cultures. One of the troubling things about the New Testament is its indifference to slavery. The New Testament, and subsequently the church for centuries, was weak when it came to abolition. Now, there were anti-slavery Christians, but the church as an institution, indeed, the church as it was practiced, just didn't do much about slavery for hundreds of years. It just embraced the concept that slavery was common throughout human history. In the 18th and 19th century, abolitionists adopted this verse in their fight against slavery, claiming that Paul wrote, and he did, that in Christ there is neither slave nor free. And that is true. In Paul's letter to Philemon, he writes to a slave owner, a man who owned apparently many slaves, that he should treat his slaves who are followers of Jesus as his own brothers in Christ. What Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 3 is he's dismissing both slavery and freedom. When it comes to Christ, when it comes to the church, Paul knew that a free man could be enslaved by addictions and by sin and by sickness, while a slave could live a free life. In Christ, in the church, there is no longer slave nor free. Paul then concludes this very eloquent verse by saying, in Christ there is neither male nor female. In just the last half dozen years, this phrase in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, has been adopted by some in the transgender community as biblical support for the claim that human sexuality is a fluid thing. There is, in history, ample evidence that the Greco-Roman culture in which the Apostle Paul lived and to which he addressed the gospel accepted sexual confusion of all types and flavors. One of the things that modern humans do not understand is that in the first century Greco-Roman world and beyond, sex was an exhibition not of intimacy but of dominance. It reinforced the cultural hierarchies of that time and place. And the first century Roman culture in which Paul lived and to which he proclaimed the gospel, Roman culture was extremely patriarchic. The article Gender and Sexuality in Ancient Rome, found in the Claremont College's library, recounts a Roman term, that is, paterfamilias. This was the dominant father figure in a home or clan or community. The paterfamilias had power within his family, within his clan, that was almost absolute. The paterfamilias was the legal owner of all family property. Only he could lend or mortgage or sell or engage in contracts involving anyone in the family or clan. He was also the source of law within that family. His orders were recognized by the Roman state as having the force of law. His authority was based on ancestral custom, patriarchy custom, of which he was legally the sole judge and interpreter. The father figure in the family was the judge of the whole household. His rulings normally could not be set aside by any external authority, unless that patriarch was declared insane. He could order the killing of someone in his family. He could order someone in the family be mutilated or expelled or sold into slavery. The patriarch of that family, of that clan, had the right to break possessions that other people in the family owned or dispose of the property however he pleased. The Roman culture of Paul's day championed the paterfamilias. The Apostle Paul dismissed the paterfamilias as having no place in Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 is making a revolutionary claim for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we minimize it when we distort it to enforce current political points of view. The revolutionary claim of the Apostle Paul, the principle of this text in Galatians, is that Paul claimed believers are one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul explains that believers clothe themselves with Christ. They, if you will, wear Christ's costume. Now, some believers wear the costume better than others. Some people just naturally are better at being Christians. Some people are just better at conforming with the work of the Holy Spirit in them to make them a reflection, an image of Jesus Christ. Believers, the Apostle Paul wrote, are clothed with Christ. Some of us wear that costume better than others. That doesn't mean that some Christians are better than others. We are all one in Christ. Here is the revolutionary claim that Paul is making, and he is dismissing the predominant hierarchies of his day, Jew and Greek, male, female, slave, free. Paul says these are all meaningless. because we are disguised as Christ. Now, some believers wear the disguise better than others. Paul says we are identified with Christ. God identifies all believers with Jesus Christ. God claims all believers as his children. And the Apostle Paul is claiming that God has no favorites. The ecclesia, the church, the gathering, should be devoid. Paul is calling the ecclesia to put aside all hierarchy. You know, after World War II, Western culture looked for credentials. We adopted credentials. Oh, you're a professor. Oh, you're a doctor. Oh, you're a lawyer. A credentialed person was higher up in our hierarchy than just a blue-collar worker. In our 21st century, our culture increasingly is on the lookout for influencers. We don't care about your credentials as much. How much influence do you have in our culture? The Apostle Paul dismisses both credentials and influence. He claims that all are one in Christ. Baptized believers are one in Jesus Christ. Now, if this verse prompts a debate about the importance of baptism, I think we're missing the Apostle Paul's big idea. That debate is worth having, but Paul's big idea is that followers of Jesus Christ, he is talking about a radical egalitarianism. Paul is introducing the church culture as a revolutionary culture in conflict with the first century Roman culture, and may I suggest, in conflict with our 21st century culture. Here's the challenge Paul leaves with us. We benefit from the least among us. I saw a video of a wrestling match. It was two wrestlers. They both suffered pretty severely from Down syndrome. And they had this great wrestling match, and one of the wrestlers came out victorious. But when he saw how heartbroken the wrestler he defeated was, the winner, this wrestler with Down syndrome, ran over to the other wrestler and lifted his arm as if he was the champion and paraded him around the arena as if the other person, the man he defeated, was the winner. We benefit from the least among us. Our culture says, oh, people with Down syndrome, they just, we institutionalize them. If we can identify them in the womb, let's just abort them. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Let's not look at one another's handicaps. Let us view one another, even the most deficient among us, as a gift from God. There are no credentials in Christ. And that's one of the major problems I have with the Roman Catholic Church, is both its credentialing and its hierarchy. Now, Catholics are brilliant about education, about being your best, about being a deep thinker. I benefit from Catholic thought and Catholic teaching, but both the credentials that are required and the hierarchy in which they have formed themselves doesn't seem to fit what the Apostle Paul is writing about the church. And as to influencers, true, authentic, eternal influencers in Christ are known only to God. Every Christian accomplishment is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you produced. It's something God is doing through you. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them, not by their accomplishments. Christian culture, according to the Apostle Paul, is a radical, revolutionary egalitarianism. Jesus told the parable about a religious leader and an outcast both going into the temple courtyard to pray. The religious leader got in a place of prominence and raised his voice and thanked God for all of God's blessings. Meanwhile, the outcast stood off to a side, bowed his head, and prayed, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Jesus concluded that story, Luke chapter 18, verse 14, "I tell you that this man," that is the humble man, "rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, identified Christian culture as a radical, revolutionary culture. Here is the hope from Galatians. Here is from the hope from the New Testament. You are God's child, and you are his heir. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." The law of Moses, the Old Testament Torah, revealed the human problem. We are doomed to die. The gospel reveals God's solution to the human problem. For those who believe in Jesus Christ and accept his mercy, we can have eternal life. Now, for many people, that offer, that promise of eternal life is incredible. They can't imagine it. They cannot believe it. Remember, the Apostle Paul contrasts that promise of Jesus and eternal life with the promise God made to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. They were way too old to have children. In their old age, even though they had no children, God promised Abraham, God promised Sarah, that they would be the parents of multitudes of people. As you recall in the story, Sarah laughed. She could not believe it. She understood biology. But Abraham believed God's impossible, incredible promise. And God credited righteousness to Abraham because he believed. Those who believe Jesus' incredible, impossible promise of everlasting life, those who trust in Jesus Christ, God credits to us righteousness. Indeed, he credits to us sonship. Not only that, but God sends his Holy Spirit to empower believers so that they can live above the human problem, that they can rise above biological doom, that they can live life with the confidence that they are children of God. They have a reward in the kingdom of heaven that's going to outshine anything they can possibly achieve on this earth. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an heir of God.